I'd like to kick off my part of this morning with a little bit of personal sharing. So I'm Barry Wong. I'm pastor here at Redemption for just a little bit longer. Some of you know, I spent the first week and a half of April in San Jose, California. I got notice in late March that my dad was taking a turn for the worse. And with some helpful encouragement, I got a plane ticket very quickly, flew down the next day, and was able to spend his last day plus with him before he died. I wanted to take some time here this morning, though, especially to thank my wife, Michelle, Pastor Chris, and the board and elders, Sarah Chipperfield, and really all of you for being so supportive and encouraging during this time. I've been like running around like a chicken with my head cut off, and I just appreciate the way that all of you have made space for me as well as for my family to first to go and to care for my mom and my siblings and such, but then also in the aftermath of that, as I try to figure out how to process grief and those kinds of things. I wanted to share a little bit about my dad. My dad's name is Ernie Wong. Actually, when he was born, his name was Wong J. Ernest Jr. When my grandfather came to this country, you know, Chinese people put the family name first, right? So they asked him what his name was. He said, Wong J. Ernest. Ernest and J. are just things he made up. And the immigration officer said, well, Mr. Ernest, glad you're here. And then so my dad was Wong J. Ernest Jr., or Junior for short, eventually switched the names around when he figured out what had happened. And so I was actually not born a Wong, but my name was changed when I was little. My dad was a super gregarious man. He never met anybody who he couldn't turn into a friend. He was just that kind of person. He was super generous, very intentional and methodical about giving to various causes that he supported. I found out recently when I was trying to do some insurance paperwork and such that he had one insurance policy that listed a scholarship as its beneficiary. So these poor insurance people called me back and they're like, now you do know who the beneficiary of this policy is, don't you? And I thought, no, so I'm assuming it's my mom. And he says, well, it's a scholarship fund. And I think she was thinking, oh boy, this could be really bad news to this guy. I was thinking, oh, that sounds like my dad. My dad was a model for me of sacrificial love. If I was cold, he gave me his jacket. I'm pretty sure that if I had been hungry, he would have given me his dinner. But the story that signifies his love for me is that on multiple occasions, he took my brother and me to see professional wrestling in person. Now, professional wrestling was not my dad's idea of a great time. And so to spend money and time on this, I'm sure was a bit painful for him. But he did it because he knew that we would enjoy it. And he wanted to be there enjoying it with us. And so he spent time and money and endured the ridiculosity of it all to be with us. And that's the kind of man he was. So you can see in the pictures there, there's a shot of him late in life. That's probably the most recent shot with the warrior cap on. We were watching the playoffs in May. And then my mom and my dad a little bit earlier when he was a little more vigorous. And then down in the bottom shot is my dad with most of his grandchildren, a couple of granddaughters missing there. But But yeah, I greatly miss him. I found that the experience of grieving has been a bit strange. Some of you know I used to be a hospice chaplain, so I've been through this drill before. Hundreds of people that have died and their families that have lost a loved one. I was not only hospice chaplain, I was director of bereavement services. And so I've helped people to walk through this process quite a bit. But I do have to say that this feels different. Interestingly, most of the time, I don't feel that sad. I think I've reasoned that it's better for my dad. He was declining due to Alzheimer's. And he is in the unfiltered presence of God, unhindered by the decline that had come on his physical body and somewhat on his mind. But what I've also noticed is I am exhausted. The whole first week that I was here, I was just tired all the time, and I was forgetting everything. And part of what that tells me is that while at a feeling level, I feel like I'm doing okay, you know, kind of happy for my dad and this kind of thing, I'm definitely working out something that I'm maybe not totally aware of. I do want to say this to those of you who may be grieving or might someday be grieving. Grief can be good. Grief is just the response to a great loss, and all of us have that. And so becoming better at processing our grief is an important skill. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in that place, there is a way through, and you can pray for me and for our family as we work through the process of grieving. At a feeling level, I'm more concerned about my mom right now than my dad. My dad is in great shape. It's my mom that I think, boy, how's she gonna live? You know, she's living all alone in this big house, so. Definitely pray for us. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into the morning message. Father, thank you for the chance to be here to worship you, to remember the things that matter the most, and to try to orient ourselves around that, to allow you to orient us around that. So, come and dwell in this place, Lord. Connect our minds and our bodies and our spirits in a focus on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many people remember this candle. Those of you who do will know that I built it. So just saying. All right. So this is actually going to be my final sermon here at Redemption. As a working title, I was using the message title, Famous Last Words. Had a really good time looking at the famous last words of different people, but thinking of it that way, framing it that way, turned out to be like really bad for me. I spent the entire week agonizing over what I would say in this message. And finally, I told myself that, God willing, these won't be my last words, just some of my last words as your pastor. So every once in a while, you'll hear a preacher, speaker say something like, if you don't get anything else, and that is their way of signaling that the main point, or their main points, are coming. The things that they're hoping will stick, right? Because there are lots of words, and they're hoping that in a sea of words, you'll latch on to a few important things. I've had the privilege of doing much of the preaching for the last almost 5 years, and that is a lot of words. And so here are a few that I hope you'll hang on to. All right. So the first word is message. I want you to take a look at this painting. Some of you have seen this before. Just sort of reflect on what you see here. What do you notice? I am curious if anybody wants to, I can't do too many of these, but maybe one or two. Anybody want to share what you see? What jumps out at you? Paul. Okay, so he's saying that the man with his back facing us is stepping forward. There's movement toward this other man. What else do you notice? Okay, he's gaunt. Maybe he hasn't been eating well. Scott is saying bereft of hope. At the very least, he seems kind of finished, like he's just kind of spent. Okay, so the person in white is kind of holding him or supporting him. This, of course, is undoubtedly a rendering of the Return of the Prodigal. It was painted by an Indian artist named Frank Wesley. And it's one of my favorite depictions of this particular event. Because it reminds me of this core message, this thing that brings us together, that puts us in the room together, the reason that we gather here. And that is that God loves us and he wants us. God loves you and he wants you. He welcomes you in whatever condition you find yourself, whether it's better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. Now, some of us have this idea that God is like a tax auditor, poring over your returns to see if you're okay or if he can nail you with a fine. And that's not true. It is true that God is the judge, but you know what? He has already judged. And the verdict is that none of us are okay. Every single one of us is not okay. His own word says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned. And so if that's your issue, you can stop worrying. You don't qualify. But the good news, and this is the message, is that God came to us in the person of Jesus. He didn't wait around until we got our act together. He didn't wait for us to build up enough credibility to be believed. God loves us as we are, not as we should be. And maybe you've got regrets. You know, you've made decisions that you wish you could take back, but it's too late. Maybe you're embarrassed or ashamed. Maybe you're stuck or isolated or unable to extricate yourself from who knows what. But God already knows. He knew that from the beginning, and it didn't stop him from coming for you and for me. Brennan Manning calls him the God who's too good to be true. He really is. God's love for us, God's love for you, is beyond your imagining. If you could imagine the best situation for somebody who would accept you and who would care for you, who would welcome you in any circumstance, it would fall far short of the reality. In John 3, 16 and 17, these famous verses, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, slightly less well known, that God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is not coming to see if he can nail you. Answer, he could if he wanted. That's not what he's about. He came to rescue, came to save you, sometimes to save you from yourself. And this promise of God is not an invitation to adopt a doctrinal position, however true. Those of us who identify ourselves as Christians, who've lived church life for a long time, we're big on doctrine. And doctrine's important. I've spent an adult lifetime trying to be sharp on this stuff, to be accurate on this stuff. It matters to me that the things that you hear from me up front, that they're true, that you can trust them. But that is not the invitation here. The invitation is to know someone, to experience the reality of his presence and power. When Jesus invites us to believe, he doesn't mean so that we'll be able to agree to several true statements about God. He's calling us to trust and to live like God is here, to live like God wants a life with us, and to live like God will reveal himself to us. That's a lot to believe. But that's the invitation. Again, quoting Brennan Manning, this is from the Ragamuffin Gospel, he says, scholarship alone cannot reveal to us the gospel of grace. We must never allow the authority of books, institutions, or leaders to replace the authority of knowing Jesus Christ personally and directly. When the religious views of others interpose between us and the primary experience of Jesus as the Christ, we become unconvicted and unpersuasive travel agents handing out brochures to places that we've never visited. So we have to have that firsthand experience of God, to know him and to be known by him. Now, I am not disparaging, like, reading your Bible and having your doctrine straight. I think those things matter a great deal, and having erroneous doctrine can, like, take you down paths you don't want to go on. But again, the invitation is to know someone. Not a person in here who doesn't have a mistake somewhere in their doctrine. Okay? Well, at least beyond me, there's not one. No. Me too. There's going to be a mistake in there somewhere. And so, you know, hopefully God is gracious. We can root out the mistakes. But the issue is still to know someone. Do you know someone? Some of us have intellectual doubts. Those of you who've heard my testimony know that I feel pretty confident that if that's your problem, we're in pretty good shape. I feel like we are on solid ground intellectually. And so if you have intellectual doubts that you're still exploring, trying to sort of get resolved, I'd love to talk to you about that, because I don't actually think those things are the big impediment. Now, some of us have more personal misgivings. We don't understand why some things were allowed to happen or not happen. You know, we have someone that close to us that gets sick and dies. Or we figured we would be married by 30, and that didn't happen. Or we did get married, but it didn't work out. Or we really, really wanted to have a child, and we weren't able. And we wonder, where's God when that stuff's going on? Where's his protection? Where's his love? And there are a lot of things that are hard to explain. A lot of mystery. I've said before up front, some of these things are on a need-to-know basis, and apparently God has determined that we don't need to know. But I will say this. God comes in person to rescue us. And to do that, he submitted himself to all of the brokenness and suffering that we experience, right? Jesus was born out of wedlock in a society in which that was super, like, shameful, and everybody seemed to know. Jesus knew what it was like to become very popular and then to have people walk out on him. He knew what it was like to choose close friends and to have one betray him to death. He knew what it was like to love people and to have them not love him back, right? To reject him and falsely accuse him and do him in, literally. And some of you might be thinking, well, that's not going to help me. It's like, okay, so now we're both getting treated badly. I will just say, it should reveal God's heart in a way that hopefully speaks to all of those things we don't understand. There's a lot that goes on in the world that we don't control and that we don't get. But Jesus entered it, God in the flesh, not just to experience it, but to redeem it, right? To turn it somehow, to make it something that could be good. I want to give us a moment just to respond right now. This is the most important message in the world. It determines not just the rest of your life. It determines eternity. And if you haven't had a chance to get on board, to say yes to Jesus and to a life with him, it's not a one-time yes, it's an ongoing yes, like getting married. You know, it's all very exciting when the guy offers the ring to a woman, asks her to marry him, and she's very excited and says yes, which leads to an entire life that has to be worked out, right? This is what's happening with Jesus. And so I'm going to give us just a moment to respond to him, then we're going to continue. Father, I know that there are people here who've been thinking about Jesus. I've been wondering whether this is true, whether it's something that would matter for them. Father, I pray that in these moments that you would draw them by your Spirit, that they would feel the tug of your invitation, of your hospitality, and that they would say yes to you. Like a lot of people that say yes to getting married, they probably only sort of have an idea of what it would be like to have a life together. But I ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk step by step. And Lord, for those of us who've kind of lost something along the way, lost our connection, lost the intimacy, lost the confidence that you actually are in the world and that you're working for our good, I pray that you would do a new work, that you would bring back something that's gone missing, and that you would rebuild, give them something worth having, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, word number one is the message. If you don't remember anything else, remember the message. God loves you, and he wants you. All right, so word number two is mission. This passage is Isaiah 61. I'm just going to read the beginning part of it. Some of you may recognize this as the passage Jesus read from when he was beginning his public ministry. It's often called his mission statement because it describes his ministry, like what he was sent to do, and then by extension, what all of us who follow him are also in some manner sent to do. I believe that Monica Muldoon is going to be preaching on it in more detail later in this series. For today, I'm just going to make a couple of observations. But I wanted to say that this passage came up repeatedly in prayer for me about this church from the early weeks of being here at Redemption. And I believe it's part of our calling as a church. You'll see it reflected in different parts of our vision statement. But these are the mission parameters. Here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He's chosen me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Next slide there. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers, but you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore they will possess a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. So these are the mission parameters, right? Anointed by God, chosen by God who puts his Spirit on us, and then sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, although Jesus leaves off that last part about the day of vengeance, and then to comfort all who mourn. That part, the first three verses there in Isaiah 61, describe a lot of person-to-person ministry, right? There's this implication of knowing people and maybe having a relationship with them to be able to bind up their wounds and to tell them that they can be free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to them, to comfort them. But then in the subsequent verses, so yeah, this slide, thank you. It's reading my mind back there. He talks about rebuilding the ancient ruins and raising up the former devastations and repairing the ruined cities. These are more than acts of service about people, right? They address structural problems in a society. In Vancouver, that could be something like housing or the rising cost of food. It could be resetting the relationship with our Indigenous neighbors or others who don't share our appearance or culture. Now, some of these are difficult things. They're things that have not been addressed for many generations, it says. But we are anointed, chosen by God, and sent as priests, that is, sent as those who represent God to the people and the people to God. And we're sent as ministers. Minister is just a fancy Bible word for servant, servant of the Lord. But the thing I'm trying to pick up here is that we are sent. We have to go. We can't sit back passively and fulfill God's calling on our lives. I don't know the number of prayer meetings that I've been in, not picking on Redemption. It's been pretty much throughout my Christian life, where people prayed earnestly for people from outside to come here. I've prayed that. I want that to happen. But to fulfill the calling that God places on us in Isaiah 61, we have to go. Amen. We can't just pray that they'll come to us. We have to get to where they are. Now, you might not have to go far. Could be as close as your neighbors and the people in your apartment or condominium complex, or to your classmates or workmates. But we do have to go. We can't just hope that they'll come to us. And that's why when I think about, if we could have that next slide. Thank you. When I think about things that I want you to latch on to and not lose, mission is a critical one. If you don't get anything else, remember the mission. We are sent as priests and ministers of the Lord. We're sent to be the image of God. That is, to show people a glimpse of God. Right? However imperfect, to be the evidence that God is still in the world and that he loves them, that he hasn't given up on the world, but has laid down his life for them. We show that by laying down our own lives for them. Also known as following Jesus, right? It's what he did. He laid down his life in love, that people might know God. Guess what happens if we become his followers? We lay down our lives in love, that people might come to know God. And we have to expect, how did that work out for Jesus? Well, he got killed for it. But before he got killed, he got falsely accused, he got rejected, he got humiliated. So who wants to follow Jesus? Oh, you just have to expect that if those things are going to happen to him, pretty good chance that it could happen to us as well. It's part of what we sign up for. And trusting that God still loves us, that he's still good, that in the end, there is some kind of vindication, right? Jesus is raised from the dead. He is victorious over all of that terrible stuff that happened to him. And part of what faith is believing that God means that for us as well. Doesn't mean bad stuff doesn't happen. It does mean that somehow God will work in it, through it, to accomplish his purposes. We are the image of God sent into the world so that the world can know that there is a God. This is my dad's sweater. I'm happy to be able to be wearing it this morning. My dad had a lot of nice clothes. If I had been his size, I would have been set for life. Like I never would have had to buy clothes ever again. And my mom really wanted us to be able to wear my dad's clothes. The problem is that my dad was significantly bigger than I am. In fact, he's bigger than all of us, bigger than my brother, bigger than my brother-in-law and his son. He's bigger than all of us. And so, you know, I'm thrifty enough to want to try. But I just look ridiculous in his suit coats and his slacks and his golf shirts and his shoes. When I was a little boy, I dressed up for Halloween by putting on a pair of shoulder pads, like football shoulder pads, and putting one of my dad's coats over, you know, walking around like a little man. And I still look like that. He's just bigger than I am. And the clothes are really nice, okay? But all they would do on me is call attention to the fact that I don't quite measure up to his stature, right? It looks wrong. But my mom and my brother were kind of digging through some things, and they found this sweater and a few other items that were smaller. I don't know why he had them. Maybe he washed them and they shrank or something. But they're a decent fit for me. And now I can look a little more like my dad, even though I'm my size and not his size. And I think that's a parable of our calling. We've been sent out into the world to look like our father, but we feel shy about that because we're not as big as he is. And we know that we don't measure up. And when we try, it only makes it more clear how much we fall short. But God has made us in his image. He means for us to show him to the world. And he has a way of equipping us to look more like him, even at our size. And when we do, that is good news to the world. They just don't know it yet. Get to the next slide here. The last word I want you to hold on to today is means. So we had message, mission, and now means. I finally had a sermon where the three points all had the same first letter. Alliteration for the win. Yay. what is the means to living this kind of life? The means is abiding in Christ, staying in him, with him, connected to him. We need an organic, continuous, life-giving connection to Jesus by his Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, and we do, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Or some versions say, to walk in step with the Spirit. I think they're both true. I think we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and I think we need to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 4 through 7, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, says, abide in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I made this candle, which has been burning for most of the last half hour here, almost 5 years ago, during that first message series here at Redemption. I need to fill it occasionally, but as long as I fill it, it burns day after day. In a previous message, I demonstrated that the wick in this candle is just a piece of string. I got it out of the cabinet over there. And I can burn that string in like 15 seconds. Like it just doesn't have any staying power at all. It only burns for half an hour or an hour or however long because the string isn't really burning. It's the oil that powers the thing. The wick just draws the oil up, and then it holds the flame. And I think there are spiritual lessons for us here as well. We cannot hold the flame without oil. We'll burn up. If we try to live a Christian life apart from God, we just burn up. It's not doable. But as long as we're filled, we can burn day after day. Now, true confession. Some of you know that a couple of times in the last 5 years, I've let the candle fall into disrepair. And the oil inside has gone bad. I don't even know what causes that. I didn't think it was possible. But it does go bad, and it discolors, and it smells terrible. And so a couple of times, I've had to dump out the bad oil and, like, clean the jar again, and then put in fresh oil. I put in a new string just for good measure. I don't know if that was necessary. And then presto, it's functional again. And, you know, Chris has us in this series on times of refreshing. And I just want to say that is not just a slogan. It's not like a clever, clever, catchy title for a sermon series. It's super important. We need that. We can't make times of refreshing happen, but we need them, and we need to ask. And some of us have gotten to that place where the oil's kind of turning colors and it's beginning to smell. And we need a redo to become functional again. Let's ask. Let's not settle for kind of a mediocre Christian experience. Let's ask God for something better. And if you've been put off by what you've seen people who, you know, they ended up being faked, hypocrites, and that sort of thing, and it just really turned you off, then pray for something different than that. Pray to not be a hypocrite. Pray to not be a fake. To be the real thing. Most of us, at least if you've been around the church for a while, most of us have had the experience of knowing at least a few people who we can point at and say, no, that's real. Like, there's all kinds of scandals in the news and these guys making all these excuses for why they cheat or spend money or do whatever they do. But this is real. Pray to be that, to be one of the real ones. If you don't get anything else, remember the means. The means to burning brightly for the long haul, the means to being one of the real ones is to abide in Christ, to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, refreshed and renewed by God Himself. Got the last slide there. That is Usain Bolt. Plus one for cultural knowledge. Yeah, I believe he's running 4x100 there. Remember the message. God loves you. And He wants you. You may not feel lovely. You may not feel like you would be somebody that somebody would want, but He wants you. Remember the mission. We are sent as priests and ministers of the Lord to be the image of God in the world so that people can see and know that He's real. Remember the means. We cannot burn brightly for God on our own power. We must be filled with His Spirit, abiding in Jesus, refreshed and renewed by God Himself. This is the end of my leg of the race, or at least it's coming soon. But there's still more race to be run. So run it. Be kind to one another. Trust your board, elders, your pastoral search committee, and other leaders. And pray. Pray, pray, pray. God says that if we search for Him with all our heart, that He will be found by us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us and for the chance to spend these moments in Your Word. I do pray, Lord, that if people don't get anything else, that something here would stick, that we would be able to live on these three words. Thank You that You are speaking a word of life to us, and we commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.